Right. So anyway, so John was baptizing in the wilderness, and people came to him to be baptized.
So, and look at verse 6, because he was not only not citified in his religion, he was not citified in his apparel. Verse 6, John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. That was like the early fresh market, I think, right? So he was hipper than he knew. But John the Baptist, so he's out here preaching. What's he preaching? Well, he's preaching that what the religion had become in Jerusalem, in the temple, God's established way of faith and way of practice had been corrupted because the people had gotten what? The people in the priesthood, what had they gotten?
Greedy.
They had gotten power. And in their power, they, you know, again, yes, they enriched themselves. They made rules that only applied to everybody else. And so everything that they taught, you know, they were accepted from, just like Congress. And so there were rules, they could pass rules, but it didn't apply to them. And so the power had corrupted the religion and the teachings in Jerusalem. And so we talked about that sect who had come out and had gone down to Qumran, and John the Baptist characteristically was the same way. Not that he necessarily was in Qumran, but he was one who rejected what was going on at the temple. By the way, I don't know if you remember this, Jesus rejected it too. Now, it wasn't that he rejected the faith and the teachings, but he rejected the modern practices. I had a funeral Friday, and a pastor friend of mine was in attendance. He called me that evening, and he said, "Brother, it's amazing how we can now go in and buy church properties for 10 cents on the dollar." But he said, "The problem is, I can't get preachers to fill the pulpit. I can't find people who will preach the truth and carry forth the word of God and ministry as they should, even though I could give them a property to do it in." That we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. And what's happened is that there are so many who have corrupted organized religion that when you drive by and you see a church, you don't think about, well, that's the house of God and that's where the gospel is preached and the Bible is taught. You think a little suspicious of what might be going on there and in the leadership of what might be in such a church. And it's sad that we've reached that point in our society, in our culture, in our country. But, you know, it's just one more sign, because he said that day should not come except there first come a what? A falling away. A falling away where even those who used to be faithful have fallen out, have rejected God. And, you know, I got a phone call the other day of someone who says, I've walked away from God and I've been miserable ever since. I got an idea how we could fix this. But that's, I mean, really, you know, organized religion has pushed so many people away. And even in churches like ours, where we're trying to do everything right according to the Word of God, sometimes even just personal conflicts rise up and people leave the church. And you know, it's one thing if you leave the church, but they don't just leave the church, they quit God altogether. I'm not saying they don't pray, but I would be willing to wager I'd be willing to say they probably don't read their Bible like they should. Probably don't pray like they should. Probably don't praise like they should. Why? Because when they walk away from the church, there's something else going on. And so, I'm trying to think of who it was the other day that said to me, you know, we just can't find a church like our church. We just, you know, but the problem most of the time is what? When they can't find a church like our church. They're not looking. Yeah, they're not looking. They just have this mindset of what a home church should be or what this church should be. And then when they go off, they just They don't think they'll find it, so they don't even look. And that's the biggest part, because they want to be affirmed in their sin. Yeah. And that's the problem. Yeah, that happens. That happens. But John was not part of that organized religion. And so people were coming to him. He was baptizing them. He was different. But look at what he says in verse 7, because this is the key. He preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Now remember, as he's preaching this, this is a message before the baptism of Jesus. Now, John's preaching this. Jesus has not been baptized yet. But when Jesus does get baptized, what happens? The Holy Ghost came upon him. And why? What is the significance of that? Because when we get saved, our sins are washed away, our names are written in the book of life, we're assured a promised home in heaven. We know that, but it's not until we join the church, we become part of God's working organization, that we need the tools to do the work of God. And so what is the tool? The greatest tool is that indwelling of the presence of God in our lives. And so when we get baptized, now we're joining the church and we're risen to walk in newness of life, and the Holy Spirit comes on us in a different way. Now look, we have the presence of God, but what do we need the power of God for if we're not going to be part of His church? And so it's the power of God, the power of ministry by the Holy Spirit, and that's what he's saying in verse 8. "And so it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' Immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts." And that's interesting. He was with the wild beasts. There were, you know, all these animals out there, and that at that time included lions and such as that. But I find it curious that Mark includes that. "And the angels ministered unto him." And we remember reading about that in the other gospel. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" So something's happened, right? The time is fulfilled. And when you look at all the context of history, so we go all the way back to Genesis. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created, you know, he's God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. So let us make man in our image. So we have the presence of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost creates man in his image. And then we have Abraham, the picture through Abraham of the sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And he took his only son, his only son of promise, Isaac, up there on that hilltop and was going to sacrifice him. But the Bible says God provided himself a lamb. And in fact, he did provide himself a lamb. And so we have that picture. We have, of course, the commandments, the laws of God. And so we have a picture of what's to come. The sacrifice in the garden, Adam and Eve sinned. A blood sacrifice was necessary for their forgiveness and to cover their sins, and the covering of the skins to cover their bodies. So we have that sacrifice. And then we have the pointing forward that Jesus would come, the Son of God. We have the book of Isaiah, talking all the details of Jesus being a lamb before the shears, and picturing the holes in his hands through the Old Testament, the definition of where he would be born in Bethlehem. All of these things come into pass. Not just that, but now we have the Romans occupying Israel. And so things have changed. We have the Greeks developing common language, alphabet, written, you know, more easily written communication. And because they had such a great span of government, there was travel in all these different regions. So everything came together so that Jesus was born in Bethlehem as it was written. And then he's baptized and he begins his ministry, and everything's in place for what? For the gospel to go beyond Israel. For the gospel to reach beyond Jerusalem. Everything had to come into place. And so Jesus, now at what? How old was he? 30 years old. Now being of age so that he could actually teach in a synagogue or a temple or tabernacle. He was now eligible. He was now old enough to be looked at as a man at 30 years old. And so he goes and he's baptized. He's of the age of priesthood. And he comes up out of there and he begins teaching. For 30 years, we don't see him teaching. We don't see the preparation. We see him at 12 years old speaking in the temple, asking questions and having great conversation, but we don't see him teaching. We don't know his education, but at 30 years old, he said, the time is fulfilled. This is it. The prophecy is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Verse 16, he walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew casting a net into the sea. They were fishers. And Jesus said, come after me, and I will make you fishers to become fishers of men. Verse 18, and this is, to me, so important. And straightway, or immediately, they forsook their nets and followed him. They forsook them. They said, we're done. They walked away. They turned away from it. You know what we call that? We call that repentance. To change direction. Their life had been about fishing. Whether it was morning or whether it was night, all they did was fish. And it sounds fun to us, but they did it for a living. That was their job. And so they would go fishing and they would be on the water. But when Jesus came along, he said, let's go. And they did. They left. They forsook their nets. Verse 19, he had gone a little further thence. He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. So let me ask you a question. How many fish are you catching? How many fish are you catching? I'm not talking about fish, talking about souls. So what were James and John doing? They were mending their nets. There may be a time in each of our lives or as a church collectively where we say something's wrong with our net. We're not catching enough. We're not bringing enough in. And so we have to go aside and mend our nets and say, what can we do differently? What can be changed? What can we do to be more of an impact, more effective? And that's what they were doing, mending their nets. Verse 20, straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee and in the ship with the hired servants, and they went after him. Verse 21, they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Why? He's old enough. He couldn't have done this last year. He wasn't old enough. But now he goes into their synagogue, and it says, verse 22, they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority. That's important. It's important when you're teaching that you have a grasp on the information, that you have an understanding of the information you're sharing. And to stand up in front and fumble and bumble is not going to be effective. But Jesus didn't fumble and bumble. Man, when he was talking about stuff, he was there. He saw all these things come to pass. And so he was able to share as an eyewitness. Verse 27, they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Somebody, when he was teaching the synagogue, got up and opposed him, and Jesus cast the devil out of him. I'm going to try that next time. Somebody's got a guilty conscience. So he cast the devil out, and they go, well, we've never seen that happen before. So they knew there was something different. Then they went to Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And look at verse 31. He took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left and she ministered. So Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. He cast the devil out of the synagogue. People were recognizing there was something completely different with this guy than all the other teachers. He says he taught not like the scribes. Not like the scribes. He had authority. He had understanding. It makes me wonder about their teaching. Had they just lost their passion? Did they just not care anymore? Were they just going through the motions? Were they just, filling a slot? Guys, that's the thing. Whether it's Sunday school or, 11 o'clock church, we're not just filling time. If we're just filling time, let's go home. Let's go do something else. If we're just going to fill time. No, in the teaching, the teachers got to be gripped by the Holy Spirit, got to be led by the Spirit, not only in the delivery, but in preparation. And then in the delivery, we need God's power in the message, in the words. It's the Word of God. But also, we need to be receptive. Because at any point, if we lose part of that, it's not going to be effective. If the preparation is not, prayerful, if the delivery is not anointed, if we're not listening, if we're not ready to receive it, if we're opposing, it's not going to be effective. We need God. Verse 34, he healed many that were sick. Verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed to a solitary place and there prayed. That's so important. We cannot handle this life without God. We need God. We need to talk to Him. We need to express ourselves, pour our hearts out before Him. Spend time with Him. We need Him. And Jesus got apart just to be with the Father. Well, they went out looking for Him. Verse 37, they said, all men seek for Thee. Jesus, verse 38, said, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. Therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Now let's remember, where was John the Baptist's ministry? Judea, right? The southern part. Well, where's Galilee? Galilee's in the northern part. So, and you look at, on a map, you can see the Sea of Galilee. And Capernaum's right at the top. And so you've got that whole region. And I'm backward because I'm looking at the map that way. All right. But you can see right up there at the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, that would be where Capernaum is. Over to the west would be Nazareth and Galilee proper. So Jesus is reaching all this northern region now. Do they know about John the Baptist? Maybe a hint, but probably not. So here comes Jesus with this new message, and not just a message, but power, and not just power, but love, And they're saying, boy, things have sure changed. Something's different. But he preached in all their synagogues. There came a leper to him in verse 40, kneeling down to him and said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean, believing that Jesus could do it. And Jesus touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. Jesus charged him, verse 43, straightly, and forthwith sent him away and said to him, verse 44, see, thou say nothing to any man. Go thy way, show thyself to the priest, offer thy cleansing for those things which Moses commanded. What was he supposed to do? By law, as a leper, he had been declared unclean, which means he had isolation precautions. He couldn't go near people. He couldn't go in places. He had to identify himself when anybody came near. Can you imagine walking, you know, down the road and you see somebody go, hey, I'm infected. Oh, that would be awful, wouldn't it? But that's what they had to do. I'm a leper. Had to stay back. And so they had to keep their distance. They couldn't go home until they were recovered. And as soon as they felt like they were better, they had to go to the priest, and the priest had to declare them better. They had to have a writing that said, yes, you're legally released. Like we say, a doctor's release, they had to get that before they could mingle with other people. So Jesus said, follow the law, go to the priest. Don't talk to anybody. You need to go to the priest first. Look at what it says in verse 45. But he went out and began to publish it much. And I love this phrase, and to blaze abroad the matter. That's good, isn't it? What would we say today? He was on fire for God. He blazed it. He was so overwhelmed, so thankful. He just wanted to praise God everywhere he went. And he blazed abroad the matter, insomuch Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter, everywhere. You know, here's the thing. How do we reach people? What is the secret? Is it radio advertising? Well, we do that. You think TV advertising is going to do more? We started there. Is it, you know, mailers to people's houses? I mean, we could do that, and I'm not against that. But you know what's effective? Is when we blaze abroad the matter. Is when I say, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you how my life has changed since I met Jesus, since I gave my life to him, since he washed my sins away. I put my faith in him. Let me tell you what God's done for me. That's what's going to make a difference. Any comments? Let me introduce y'all, if y'all don't know. That's Hollywood back there in the green shirt right in front of Steg. He just got out of the hospital and got home Friday, right, brother? Are you able to talk yet? Okay, so that's where he is after the surgery. But praise God. Glad you're here, brother. Let's take a break.